Good morning, everybody. How you doing? Good? All right, good. Let's get rolling here. We're in Galatians this week. Galatians chapter 3 is where we're going to be in just a minute. We're continuing this series called Deep Roots. I've noticed, I don't know, everybody's this way, I think. You're probably this way, too. Sometimes I need somebody to warn me that I'm being an idiot. Sometimes I need somebody, you guys are like, no, I'm good. That doesn't happen to me. I'm being stupid. I need somebody else to notice it and like tap me on the shoulder and say, that's stupid. You're being stupid here. You don't do that. I used to have this old motorcycle. It's a 1970 Honda CB350. It's a cool old blue motorcycle. It was in pretty rough shape. And I was working on it with a friend, and there was this little bolt that held this little thing on. We couldn't get it off anyways. So I was going to have to cut it off. I had this little Dremel tool with a little grinder cutting thing on the end of it, and I'm cutting through this bolt, okay? And my friend Jason is standing there kind of looking over my shoulder like a good friend does when you're doing something like this, and I'm trying to cut through it. The blade on the thing wasn't very sharp or something. It was really causing a lot of friction cutting through this bolt, so much so that the bolt on either side of the cut was glowing red. I mean, it was hot. And I was just taking forever. So when I got like 99% of the way cut through it, it's like, there's just 1% left. There was just this little piece. I was like, I'll just push that off there. It was glowing red. And so it's like, he could see what I was doing, but it just wasn't quite fast enough. So I took the tool away, and it's still spinning, and it's going pretty loudly. And I kept it running, and I just reached towards the thing. And just as I was just about to touch it, he said, no! But I did it anyways. And you know when, I don't know anything about branding cattle, but when I see it on a movie, you know, that sizzle sound and the little imprint on, I got one of those on the end of my finger, you know, it just sizzled, it left a little brand on the end of my finger, I got a blister there, it was ugly. He didn't warn me quite fast enough. I needed him to tell me, no, that's stupid. Like, I knew this is a bad idea. This isn't the way this works. You can't just push a piece of glowing hot metal off with your finger, right? I knew that, but it's like I somehow forgot it and just left that behind me. That's what Paul's trying to do in this letter to the Galatians, for most of it, is trying to tell them, hey, stop being stupid. You guys know better than this. Don't be so foolish. He hits that really hard in this passage we're going to be in, okay? It's, as I said, we're week 3 of this series called Deep Roots, and it's all about living a gospel-centered life, like putting roots down deep into the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing and living our life out of that. So last week, we were in Galatians chapter 2. And Mark was teaching, and he showed us that we're made right with God by what Jesus has done. That we're justified, we're made right with God by what Jesus has done. It's through faith. It's not by our effort or anyone else's. So we don't trust in our effort to save us. We trust in Jesus. That's what Paul has been trying to hammer home with the Galatians. Now, this is a letter. If you haven't been here, let me just tell you, and I'll remind everybody else, this is a real letter that was written to real people by a real person. So it comes from a real place, a real point in time. It's important to understand a little bit of the context and read it that way and go, this is a real letter that somebody wrote. And we're reading that letter trying to understand what did it mean for them, what might it mean for us. It was written to some churches, these Galatian churches. They were in several churches that were in what's now central Turkey. That's where these churches were. Paul had likely helped plant those churches. They were, like all of those early churches, a mix of Jews and Gentiles. Probably these were majority Gentile churches. So the majority of the people probably didn't have a background in Judaism. And Paul is writing them to correct them because these young churches have been led astray. Some teachers have come in, false teachers, probably from Jerusalem, and they have come and they've convinced the people of these churches that the way of Jesus means following the Old Testament law, Like you need Jesus and the Old Testament law. You need them both if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be made right before God. And so they were practicing circumcision as part of the law, as part of what they needed to follow to please God in these churches. And probably some other parts of the Old Testament law, like keeping the Sabbath and eating only eating certain foods and avoiding other foods, clean and unclean foods. And all these were things that marked the Old Covenant. Those were all things that marked the old covenant between God and the people of Israel. But Jesus, when he came, said that there was a new covenant in his blood, a new way of relating to God through Jesus. But Paul is writing to tell these people that the way of Jesus is not the Old Testament law. It's not Jesus plus the law. It's not Jesus plus your efforts. His point is very straightforward. We're made right before God. We're made righteous. We're justified before God by faith in Jesus, not by observing Jewish laws or any other set of good works that we might try to do. Now, in the passage that we're going to look at today, Paul is continuing that same argument. Like, big picture, he's just continuing to say the same thing, hammering the same point. It's faith, not works. But now, Paul's going to appeal to the Galatians, to something new. He's going to bring a new piece into the argument. He's going to appeal not just to law and logic. He's going to point to the Galatians' own experience with God. He's going to say, well, what did you experience with God? What's been your experience? He's going to point there to make his point with them. So we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to go through verse 14. You're going to have it in front of you because we'll read through it to start, but then we're going to hop in and out and bounce around in that passage as we go. So get Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14 in front of you. Now, where we're picking up in the book, just in this letter, just so you know, it was a letter. There's no chapter markings when the letter was written, so we're starting with chapter 3, but that's something that was added in later. So Paul has just, in the last verse of chapter 2, Paul has just said that if righteousness or justification, being right, made right with God, if that came through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So he's focusing on this idea of the crucifixion, of Jesus crucified. And if you could earn it yourself, then there was no reason for him to die. And then we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. He's really, it's like, hello, McFly, you dummies, like, that's what the kind of word he's using. He's like, you guys are being idiots. Maybe that's not a word you use in your household. It's the kind of way that he's talking to them. He says, who has bewitched you? It's like somebody's cast a spell on you. It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Like, Jesus died for no purpose if you could earn this. He said, you know that he was crucified. That's the only way you know him, is the crucified Jesus. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He appeals to their experience. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. He's quoting all these Old Testament passages here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So you heard it there in those first five verses. Paul is asking them about their experience with God, and specifically with their experience with the Holy Spirit. He's like, let me ask you, when you received the Spirit, the very beginning, when you received, was that by faith or by works of the law. You started with the Holy Spirit. Why are you trying to continue by and be perfected by the law? You started one way. Why are you now switching things up? Don't be so foolish. So the big idea here, Paul's big idea in making this argument, and our big idea this morning is this. The indwelling Holy Spirit is how we begin and live a gospel-centered life. Like, if we want to live a gospel-centered life, what Paul is saying, it's how we begin. You can, if you're taking notes, you can underline that in your bulletin there. It's how we begin, but it's also how we live a gospel-centered life. It's the Spirit in us all along the way. It's never our effort. It's never our work. That's the point that Paul wants to make here. So it's about how we begin, and then it's how we live. We're just going to focus on those two pieces this morning. We'll spend a little bit of time on each one of those, as Paul does. And so our first point is this. Living in the Spirit begins by faith in Jesus. That's how it begins. If we want to have this life in the Spirit, gospel-centered life, where we're led by the Spirit, it begins by faith in Jesus. That's Paul's first point. He just appeals to their experience. And it's clear. This is what's interesting. It's obvious, at least I found this was really interesting. It's obvious that Paul knows beyond the shadow of a doubt, he's totally convinced that these Galatian followers of Jesus have received the Holy Spirit. It's a foregone conclusion. He didn't say if you receive the Holy Spirit, how would that have happened? He didn't say it like that. He said, look, when you receive the Spirit, because he knows they did, and he knows that they know they did. He doesn't spend any time trying to convince, hey, you guys, you've received the Holy Spirit. Don't you know how that happened? He just said, look, remember when you received the Spirit? You were there. You remember what that was like. Now, these Galatians may have been immature in their faith. They may have had some massive misunderstandings, but they had received the Holy Spirit. God himself, in his Spirit, was living in them. How did that happen? It wasn't because you were keeping the law. It was because of, the phrase he uses is, hearing with faith. It's because you heard the good news. You heard about Jesus. You heard with faith and you believed. I think it's helpful maybe to go, how did Paul know that they had the Holy Spirit? How did they know that they had the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes people have said to me, maybe you've had this experience. I've put my faith in Jesus. I think I have the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure. These people seem really sure. Paul seems really sure. Well, I think there's a couple of reasons they can be sure and we can be sure. First is that it's what always happens when somebody puts their faith in Jesus. Scripture tells us that. It's what always happens. Peter said it when he was teaching the crowd in Jerusalem on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The people heard the good news. They heard of Jesus, about his death and his resurrection. They said, what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, put your faith in Jesus. Believe in him. Repent. Turn from your way and go his way. Trust him. You'll be forgiven, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it's what happens for every believer when we put our faith and our trust in Jesus. But the second thing is, Paul looks at the Galatians' experience. Look at verse 1 here of Galatians 3. He says, he uses this phrase that's maybe a little odd. What's he talking about here? He says, before their eyes, that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Now, obviously, they didn't see the Jesus film. They didn't watch The Chosen. They didn't have any of that. They didn't see a painting. It wasn't like literally before their eyes that they saw the crucifixion of Jesus or some portrayal of it. But they heard about it. But it was more than that. They heard about it. That phrase is also sometimes translated. It was vividly portrayed as crucified. They saw Jesus vividly portrayed as crucified. What I think happened is the Galatians had a certain kind of experience. Paul and his companions came and were teaching in these cities in Asia Minor, in Galatia. You read about it this week in Acts chapter 13 and 14. And they were there and they're teaching about who Jesus is and what he had done, that he had died and that he had risen from the dead. And something happened in these people. Not everybody, because not everybody came to Christ and showed up in the church. But these people, something had happened. Someone described and explained Jesus to them. And when they heard it, the Holy Spirit had gripped their hearts. They were convicted. They somehow came to believe that they needed a savior, a king, and that this man, Jesus, who was from 1,000 miles away, who had been executed publicly, mocked, beaten, crucified, buried in the ground, somehow that guy, they believed, was the king and the savior who would save them. That's a miracle that they would believe that. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. They knew that they had received the Spirit because that's the only way they would have come to believe that, to put their faith and trust in him. And then they had suffered for it. Paul alludes to that. He says they had suffered. They had suffered for that because the Spirit had filled them and they had followed Jesus in confidence. Now, if you've put your faith in Christ, you have experienced that. You might go, no, it's not like that for me. It wasn't like that for me. At some point, you saw Jesus. If you're a follower of Christ, if you put your faith in him, at some point you saw him and you knew you needed him. And you didn't know him before that. You didn't understand him before that. And he's somebody who lived 2,000 years ago, 6,000, 7,000, I don't know how far it is, a long way away in another part of the world, spoke a different language, looked different than we did, and you heard about him. And somehow you went, that's the one I need. That's the one who can save me. I've been wrong. He's right. I gotta go his way. That's a miracle that that happened. That was the Holy Spirit working in you. You didn't just work out the logic in your head, though I would say it's a very logical and very good decision to go, I can't figure out life. I know I can't. But to go, he's the one who I'm going to follow? That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. You received the Holy Spirit. He's living inside of you, not just because the Bible tells you he is, but because you've experienced him. Whether you're a brand new believer, or maybe you don't think of yourself as a very spirit-filled kind of person, it doesn't matter that that's the way you think of yourself. The reality is that the living God comes to reside in his people, to be near them. And he's here among us and in us. Paul's whole point is not because we're righteous, not because we're good, but because of what Jesus has done. We're going to read next week in chapter 4 that this is what Paul writes to the Galatians, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts so that we can know we are his children. Have you ever gone, man, I'm so broken, but I know somehow Jesus saved me. I know I belong to God. I get so off course so easily, but I know I belong to him. That's the Spirit speaking to your heart, just as Paul says he does here in Galatians, in Romans chapter 8. Okay, I got to back up a little bit. In verse 6 here of chapter 3, Paul starts writing, kind of takes a turn. He starts writing about Abraham, Old Testament, Genesis. He starts writing about Abraham. You know a little bit about his story. You probably know at least who that guy is. What Paul's going to do is he's going to quote, you heard as we were reading through it, there were some strange quotes and phrases in there. If you look down at the bottom in the notes of your Bible, you can probably see where some of those are from. In 9 verses, Paul quotes the Old Testament 6 times. He just keeps appealing to the Old Testament. He starts by appealing to the Galatians' experience with God. What happened when you received the Spirit? How did that happen when you received the Spirit? It was by faith. It wasn't by works. And now he's like, and look at the Old Testament. This is the teaching of the Old Testament. We knew it was supposed to be this way. It was always supposed to be this way. It's the teaching of the Old Testament. He's probably doing that because these false teachers who had come in, that's probably what they were doing. They're saying you got to follow the Old Testament law. They're probably appealing to Abraham. They're going, look at Abraham, the father of our faith. You go all the way back to Abraham. What did he do when God made a covenant with him? He was circumcised in everyone in his household. He started following the law. Even before the law was given at Sinai, at least he started with the basics, this mark of the covenant, circumcision as part of the way that his family operated. Paul goes, fine, you want to talk about Abraham? Let's talk about Abraham. Before God even mentioned circumcision to Abraham, you'll read about it this week in Live It Out. We'll go back to Genesis. We'll be in Romans, and Paul makes a point there. Before circumcision was a thing for Abraham, before any of that, God made a covenant with Abraham. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant that came later, but he made a covenant with him. Genesis chapter 15, you'll read, and God promises Abraham, he's an old man. He's got no kids. His wife is old. They've got no children, and he promises them that they will have a son. In fact, he says, go outside. Look at the stars. Look at how many there are. It's more than you can count. That's what your offspring is going to be like. It's going to be more. It's going to be like more than you can count, like the stars in the sky. And what Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 tells us, what Paul quotes here, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We sometimes think that, like, that's the New Testament, is when Jesus came, it was no longer by works of the law. It was never by works of the law. You go all the way back to Genesis, and it was when Abraham believed God that it counted him as righteousness. Not when he was so counted him as righteousness. Not when he obeyed. Not when he kept the law. It was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't even that believing was such a righteous act. Like, oh, Abraham, you're so good to believe in me. You're a righteous man now. No. It was still all God's doing. God counted it to him as righteousness. He didn't earn it. He just said, you're not righteous, but I'm going to call you righteous. And that's what he does with us. That's what Paul's been writing about. That's what justification, right, being made right before God by faith, not by works of the law, is all about. It's God looking at people who are not righteous and saying, in my eyes, you are now righteous. And so he says, you got to have faith just like Abraham had to have faith. We need to have faith just like Abraham needed to have faith. And Abraham didn't just believe in God. He believed God. That was what his faith was. He didn't just believe in God. He believed God. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And Abraham said, I believe you're going to do it. I believe you're the one who can do it. And so we need to have that kind of faith in Jesus. And it's not perfect faith. Abraham's faith was far from perfect faith. You go one chapter later, Genesis 16, he and Sarah, totally doubting that God can do what he said he would do. They're like, you know, they go from, yeah, we believe you'll do it. And then one chapter later, they're like, I don't think he's going to do it. We got to figure out another way to do it. And they just make a horrible mess. They just decide, well, we're going to do it ourselves. They do what the Galatians are doing. They started off in faith, and then they go, but to make this actually work, to actually make it play out, we got to take it into our own hands. And so, oh, there's this servant girl, and we'll just use her for our purposes to get an heir for our family, to have a son. And they started with faith, and then they got way, way off track and decided they need to do it themselves. That's the same problem that the Galatians have. Remember, our big idea is that the indwelling Holy Spirit is how we begin and live a gospel-centered life. It's not just how we begin. The gospel-centered life is life in God's presence by his Spirit. And that experience of the Holy Spirit begins in faith. Begins in faith. But there's the second part. It's this, that we live each day trusting Jesus by the Spirit's power. It's what the Galatians needed to remember. It's what Abraham needed to remember. It's what we need to remember. We live each day trusting Jesus. Not just believing in him, believing him. And we do that by the Spirit's power. That's how we continue living a gospel-centered life. So as we saw, Paul's argument is, you started this way. Now why are you going to try and continue a different way? Look, verse 5, he says, he who supplies the Spirit to you. That's like present tense, ongoing. He who supplies the Spirit to you. God is at work in you. He says, there are these miraculous things going on. He works miracles among you. God is at work among you. How does that happen? Why is God doing all that? It's not like, well, hey, if you're obedient enough, if you keep the set of rules enough, each day you wake up, he'll give you a little more Holy Spirit. He'll do something amazing. If you're good, he goes, look, you guys know it's not that way. We know it's not that way. We'd be dead if that's the way it worked. That's not how God operates. He says, he's telling the Galatians, you know that it's God working by faith, not by the law, not by the works of the law. It's like the Galatians had this belief that it's Jesus' power that saves them in the beginning, but it's my power that transforms me. And we do that too. It's so like, again, it's like touching that burning hot bolt on a motorcycle. Like you look from a few feet away, you go, that's so foolish. Who would ever do that? But we do it all the time. We go, okay, Jesus, thank you so much for saving me. But it's like we start to think, okay, I'll take it from here. I think I got it. I think I can do this part, you know? It's not, following Jesus is not supposed to be like, you know, like when you're learning to ride a bike, you know, you got your parents' hand, somebody's hand on the back of the bike holding on. You got training wheels, you know. They got their hand on the, you take the training wheels off, they got their hand on the back of the bike and they're holding you up. But the idea is eventually you're just going to let go and you're just going to ride off. You're going to go ride, you know, we used to ride bikes at the baseball card shop miles from home, you know. It's life in the 80s. It was a totally different world. It's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be with him all, we're like riding a tandem bike, you know, and Jesus is in the front seat. I don't know if the analogy breaks down, but we're not meant to just go, okay, God, I'll take it from here. We're meant to continue the way we began, by the Holy Spirit's power, experience through faith. It's easy sometimes, I think, to say like, okay, I'm gonna trust Jesus every day. Like, what is it, like, I'm going to trust Jesus every day, day by day, Lord. That's how I'm going to live, day by day, trusting in you. But what do you actually do? How do you actually do that? That's the thing to wrestle with. I mean, it might be good to ask, what do you mean when you say you trust Jesus? What do you mean by that? Like, how does that actually work? Okay, I'm going to trust Jesus every day. I think sometimes for us, it just means, well, it's all going to work out in the end. I got a whole bunch of stuff going on today and tomorrow for the next week, for the next month, for the next 20 years. But it's all going to work out in the end. I'm just going to fight through all of this stuff today. And we start to live on our own. We start to do what the Galatians did, start in faith, and then go, I'm going to walk it out on my own, because I just think, well, it's going to work out all okay in the end. But no, the life of a disciple, of following Jesus, is complete dependence on him every day. It's going, I know he knows better than I do. So I'm not going to just try and figure it out for myself. I'm going to always look to him. I'm going to look to his word. I'm going to listen to his spirit. I'm going to submit to his way. I want to submit to his way, and I want to go his way all along. But even that quickly turns back to, okay, I got to read my Bible, find out what I'm supposed to do, and I got to, every day, I'm going to work and do that stuff. I'm going to do all that stuff. I'm going to do the stuff that he said to do. That's what it's going to look like to trust Jesus. That doesn't sound like trusting Jesus. When you step back a few feet, you're away from the motorcycle, you go, that's not trusting Jesus. That's just trying to do it yourself. That's just gutting it out. Listen, if there's one thing I know, it's my willpower has never been enough, and it never will be enough. You know that too. It's never been enough. It won't be enough. This is not about willpower, about just trying to follow all the teachings of Jesus. That's not what trusting him every day is. It's not just buckle down and I'll obey. Instead, it's the life of a disciple. It's the life of a person who's going, okay, I want to follow Jesus. Abraham, I want to follow Jesus. He didn't know the name Jesus. He said, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to go his way. Then he got it wrong, and he turned away. And he tried to go his own way. And then when he realized it, what did he do? He turned back. That's what believing God is. That's what trusting Jesus is. It's constantly turning back to him. And we need the good news of Jesus. We need the gospel of Jesus. We need faith in him to be able to do this. It is work. It does require effort. This doesn't just happen. It's not, we don't just go on autopilot and go, okay, Jesus, I'm trusting you today. It's work to trust him. It takes effort to keep putting our faith in him. But the effort is cooperating with the Holy Spirit, the one who filled us at the beginning, the one who's with us all along the way. The work is cooperating with the Spirit's power, believing the good news, applying it to every part of our lives. This is what we talked about when we were studying the book of Mark last summer. I think it was last summer. We talked about this idea of being fluent in the good news. Like, so you're just, you know it, and you've taken it, like when you're fluent in a language, you just take it into your mind, into your heart. It's just, like, you just speak that language naturally. You don't have to translate from English into that language because you're fluent in it. We want to be that way with the gospel. We want to allow the Spirit to keep speaking to our hearts in such a way so that it just naturally is applied to everything in our lives. And so we look at the beauty of what God has done for us. So we look at the beauty of the cross, the power of the resurrection. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. It says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, he quotes from Deuteronomy, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. We're meant to remember Apart from God, I'm cursed. I don't stand a chance. I can't do what's good. I can't even keep my own rules, let alone his rules. I can't do what I say I should do, let alone what he says I should do. But verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. The Old Testament law, Deuteronomy, that's where he's quoting from. The Old Testament taught, listen, only criminals, murderers are the ones who are hanged on a tree. That's what happens. They're executed. And they're hanged on a tree. They're cursed. Take them down from the tree and bury them in the ground because they're dead and they're gone. Jesus became that kind of curse. He took our sin. He became a criminal on a cross for us because we are criminals who have violated God's law, and we deserve that, but he did that for us. He's gone all the way to the cross to make us righteous. So why would he stop there? He won't. He'll follow with us all along the way. That's the truth we need to have in our hearts and in our minds. And so we don't just at the beginning say, okay, I believe Jesus saved me. We all along the way go, okay, I believe Jesus, you're still saving me, you're still at work in me. And so it's helpful to ask ourselves questions, to dig in. This is the work we can do, this is the kind of work we can do with the Holy Spirit's power. Sit down with our Bibles. We have a conversation with God, his Spirit in us. You find, you go, this is the way Jesus wants me to live, and I'm not living that way. Well, why? You don't just go, okay, I gotta do it. He said, love your enemies. I hate my enemies. You know, like, I mean, really, just have you ever felt that? Go, I hate that guy's guts, man. I hate him. You know, why do I, don't just go, okay, I got to start loving him. You got to try really hard. No, you go, okay, why do I hate his guts so much? Why am I so mad at this person or this group of people, this person who's different me, this person who's against me, this person who's hurt me? Why do I hate him so much? What's the truth of the gospel? God, what have you done? What did you do for me when I hated you? What do I need to believe? How do I trust Jesus in this? Remember, it's not like, okay, I'm just going to, it's not that the life of a follower of Jesus is just obeying him every day. The life of a follower of Jesus is trusting him by the Spirit's power every day. How do I trust you? I hate this guy, and I know I can love him because you love him. How do I trust you to do that? Why am I so angry? Why am I impatient? Why do I get so impatient? What's the truth of the gospel? What did you do with me, God? How patient were you with me? What do I need to believe? How do I trust you and be patient in this situation? Why am I greedy? Why am I lusting? Why am I gossiping? Why am I tearing other people down? Why am I getting drunk? Why am I afraid? What's going on? Spirit, help me to see this. Show me in your word. Speak to my heart. What am I afraid of? I don't have to be afraid. You're with me. What do I need control of? I'm not in control. You're in control. I need to trust you with that. Why am I trying to seek my own comfort, my own satisfaction? You said you'll take care of me. You'll satisfy my deepest needs. Why am I seeking other people's approval? You said you approve of me. Even though I don't deserve it, you approve of me. God of the universe approves of me. What else do I have to worry about? These are the things that we can hear, and yeah, we need to take those into our hearts. We need to work with the Spirit to put ourselves in a place where we believe those things and we see them in every moment of our lives, and it takes a lifetime to keep working on that. Don't worry. Don't give up at it. Jesus isn't giving up on you. Remember? He went to the cross. He's not going to quit on you. Don't quit on him. Just stay with him. Keep turning back to him. Why did he do all this? Why did Jesus do all this? Look at Galatians 3:14. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive, that's us, by the way, most of us, we're the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. That's what he wanted to do. The blessing of Abraham. You read the story of Abraham, you might get confused. You might start to think, you read Abraham's life, the blessing of Abraham is lots of sheep. That's not the blessing. It's not lots of children. It's not this kind of like success in life. Abraham experienced all that. You might experience all that. That might be what God has for you. but it might not be. The blessing of Abraham is this, that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham, God's blessing to Abraham and to us, was always about living in God's presence. That's what it was always about being close to God, living in his presence, having him with us all along the way, every moment. It's what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden in the very beginning. It's the way mankind was always meant to live, in God's presence. And it's possible. It's happening now through his Spirit. That's a gospel-centered life. That's life in the Spirit. This was always the plan. This was always the plan from the very beginning. It was always only by faith that someone could be justified before God. Verse 8 of Galatians 3 even says, I don't know if you caught this when I read it, but I can remember the first time I saw this in here, I was just dumbfounded by it. It says the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. We sometimes go, well, the gospel is Jesus died on the cross for our sins so we can have eternal life through him. Nobody said that to Abraham. But the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Like everybody, not just for Abraham's family, not just for the nation of Israel, but all people can experience what it's like to live in God's presence, in relationship with him, and then, of course, to live with him forever. And, of course, that's made possible only by the cross. Abraham needed Jesus, and we need Jesus. That was always the plan. Salvation was always meant to come to the Gentiles, to the whole world, and it was always meant to come through God himself, his work on the cross, his power over death and sin. Not our works of the law, not our works of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. It's a miracle. It's the work of God. It's a scandal to know that we're right in God's eyes. The reality is the indwelling Holy Spirit is how we begin and how we live a gospel-centered life. And so we stick with him all the way. How do we do that? What do we do after we walk out of here? How do we live this out? What are our next steps? A few things. One is on Thursday this week, we're doing something we do a couple times a year called Quiet Waters, okay? A lot of you have been through that before. Some of you have never been that before. You don't know what it is. You don't know what to expect. Listen, if you're just going, I need to work on engaging with the Holy Spirit, engaging with God by his word, by his Spirit. I need to reset on that, or I need to learn to do it better. Come to Quiet Waters. Join us for that. It's Thursday evening, and then Friday. We just spend a bunch of time set aside. We just set aside that time. It's not really a conference, not really a retreat. There's some teaching. There's plenty of space to be alone with God. But we set that time. We go, okay, God, we're going to listen together for what you have to say to us. We want to see you working. We want to hear what you have to say. We want to worship you in that. We want to open up your word. We want to open up our hearts. We'll do that together. You can register for that. You don't have much time. It starts Thursday, so I don't know if it closes today or tomorrow, but you're going to miss the bus if you wait on that, so don't wait on it if you want to join us for Quiet Waters. Live it out. We're going to keep doing that. A whole ton of us are doing that together each day. We're just using that guide that's in your bulletin. It's online. And it's just a tool for us to engage with God each day and start in the morning with that and engage with him throughout the day. One of the questions we have this week in Live It Out, it's there in your bulletin, is this. What do I need to trust you with today? To ask Jesus that. What do I need to trust you with today? We'll have in Live It Out, it's going to have you ask that question a couple of different days during the week. Here's what I would say. When you ask God that question, by his Spirit, he can answer you. And he'll tell you whatever he wants to tell you. But as you're listening, don't assume that it's going to be a person or a situation or an object. I mean, we can trust God with all of those things. It may be a piece of your heart. It might be that what you need to trust him with today is your fear, or your need for control, or your need for comfort. It might be something like that, a piece of your heart that he wants you to trust him with. He's worthy of our trust. We hand it over to him by the power of the Spirit. Say, okay, you got to work in me. I trust you with this. I pray we'll do that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have made a way for us to come to you without fear, that you see us as righteous. We don't have to come buried under our sin, trying to clean ourselves up before we can ask you for what we need. Instead, we can come to you empty-handed and broken and go, I'm not righteous, but you see me as righteous. God, thank you. We can come to you that way. That's the only way we can come. So God, thank you that you take us as we are. We ask that you would make us new beings, new creatures in our hearts. Keep changing our hearts. Keep showing us how we can trust you more and more. God, we want to obey you. We want to go the way of Jesus. But all we can do is trust you. So we trust you. We ask that you'd lead us in that and that you get all the glory for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.